The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Today we're going to study the Word together. And as we look into the element of the Word, as I pray through this week and how to challenge us as a church about the importance of God's Word, there's always multiple directions that I can go with this particular topic, as I do even with prayer, as we've been doing this since about 2007. And the element that I felt that the Lord continued to direct me towards is to be able just to challenge us with four specific reasons why we need to be in the Word of God. So that's the topic of today. The title of today's sermon is four reasons why we need to be in the Word of God. Not just to have it, because a lot of us have lots of copies of it. If we were to look at your home, you probably have several copies of the Word of God. You have the accessibility to the Word of God unlike any other age that has ever been. But yet, many people are still biblically illiterate. I'm going to just ask you a question that I don't want you to raise your hand for, nor to verbally answer. But I want to ask the question, how many of you, this is rhetorical, once again, I don't want a hand raise or a verbal answer. Are we all agreeable to that? Have you ever read the book of the Bible from cover to cover? Now, maybe not in one sitting, but just as a part of your discipline of your life, that this word is valuable. But I wonder how many of us, if we were to actually take a poll and ask how many of us actually read from the cover to cover of the Word of God, I would hope that there would be many of you that would say, yes, I do that quite frequently, or it takes me a couple of years, but I'm working my way through that. Listen, if this is God's Word, the means by which He's spoken to us, then how much more so we need to be in it. And so what I want to challenge us with today is we're going to look at a few different passages of Scripture that they're on the screen for you now. I want us to just look, and there are multiple reasons. So don't think that there's just four reasons why we need to be in God's Word. But there's just four that I want to be able to just share with you today. Why we, you and I, individually, need to be in God's Word. Now, very similarly, in regards to last week when we talked about our prayer lives, that there should be times that we schedule prayer as well as spontaneous prayer. And very much in the same way, God's Word should be the same. If you don't schedule it and do so, then it can just, your life can just be busy and things can just happen. So what I would encourage you with is if you're scheduling God's Word, schedule it even the time of your prayer life. Couple those things together, because I promise you, as you read the Word, your prayer life will increase as well, because you're growing in the truth and the knowledge of God. So today, what I want you to see is these are not just Byron Brown's suggestions of why we need to be in God's Word. These are things that God Himself has said to you and said to us, to His people, centuries ago, and why we should be in this Word. We're going to start at John 17. The first reason that I want us to see this morning is from Jesus' Word Himself, and that is God's Word is true and trustworthy. God's Word is true and trustworthy. Now, in John chapter 17, verse 17 is a text that we're going to start with this morning. Now, here's the context of this passage of Scripture. Jesus is praying in the night before he's about to, or the night that he's about to be arrested. He's praying for his apostles. He's praying for all those who would also believe through their ministry as well. So he's also praying for us. And Jesus makes a statement in this prayer regarding God's Word and truth. Let's read it. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is, say it, truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, that may sound simplistic, and you say, okay, I get it, Pastor, the word is true. Now, for some people, though, that's a wrestling match for them. They question whether or not the Bible is authentic or reliable and or trustworthy. So we're going to look at both aspects. Now, you don't see the word trustworthy in this particular passage of Scripture, but understand this. If God's word isn't true, it's not trustworthy. If someone is filled with lies, then they're not trustworthy. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to first of all just kind of unpack what it means when Jesus is saying that His Word is true. Now, Jesus Himself is the one who's verbalizing this. So if we wrestle in the understanding and say that we're not saying that God's Word is true, then by default and logical reasoning, you would have to then say that Jesus Himself is lying, and therefore you would say that God is not true. So there's logical connections that's here because if God's word is true, understand, you say, well, if we need to be in this word because God's word is true, here's the thing I want you to understand. You and I live in a society where God's word is always under attack. The truth that is proclaimed here is always in question. Now listen closely. If you as a believer, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you're not anchoring your walk and your decisions and your thought patterns to the Word of God, you can drift far away from what is true. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, many of us in this room are very smart, logical, analytical people. But there's a lot of smart, analytical people who are wrong. Now, we can argue our points to many people and justify whatever we claim is true. But how many of us have argued a point, but then finally someone proves you wrong? We desperately, in our walks with God, need to have a benchmark of what is true so that the decisions that we make, the directions that we go, how we live, how we act, the conclusions that we make about life and society and particular issues is not anchored in ourselves. Because here's the reason why. If we don't lean upon what is true, we will lean up on our logic and our emotions, and our logic and our emotions are not always true. I remember when I was in college talking about a particular issue, and one of my professors sat down beside me. I was having lunch, and I won't necessarily divulge the issue we're talking about. And he says, well, what's your heart say? Well, just follow your heart. Now, that sounded good at that moment. But if we all followed our heart every time, we would be in a mess. So I've given you a decision-making paradigm many times ago. And if you're new, I'm going to give it to you again. It's not on screen, but I want to give it to you. When you're thinking through things, whether it's doctrine or life, we start with God and His Word, always. God and His Word, decision number one. Number two, then we look at what historical tradition has said, meaning historical Christianity has said. Because if you come up with some amazing idea that 2,000 years of Christian history has said, and you're contrary to that, might be problematic for you to just put pause, put the brakes on, pump it a little bit and say, oh, these 2,000 years of Christians have said this, and you've all automatically come up with this amazing new evolution. There's a good chance who's wrong? You. Okay, then reason. God's word, then tradition, and then reason. Thinking through it logically. And then lastly is emotion and our experience. But where does our society start? Was anybody give it? I'll give you one chance. The bottom. But this just doesn't feel right. And that's the problem oftentimes, even when it comes to making decisions about what people conclude about God. And they'll say, well, that doesn't seem like God because God seems to be so loving and so kind and so gracious. Even if what we're talking about is completely contrary to the first layer, which is what God has said. Okay, so when we're talking about why we need to be in God's word is regardless of what society says or regardless of what your friends say or regardless of what your family may say or coworkers may say, we desperately need to be anchored in what God says, not just what you rationalize or think in your mind. Now, also understand this. How many of you, we'll just put it this way, how many of you have felt or sensed when Satan has lied to you about something? Okay, so the reason why we need the Word of God consistently in our life is because Satan is consistently spouting lies. Notice what Jesus says about Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says these words, he, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan has nothing to do with the truth. He's the father of lies. So if we want to be able to understand how we live and how we need to walk in 2022 as a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you're a child or whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult or whether you're a retired individual. It doesn't matter of the age. Satan is not respecter of any particular age. He wants to lie to you. So therefore, all the more. You say, well, I read that passage yesterday. Well, guess what you need today? You need it again because Satan is going to lie to you. So you need to anchor yourself to the truth of God's word. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. He didn't say sanctify them in their own logic. Sanctify them in their rationale or their emotions because it's your word that is true. Now, do you know how Satan has been? How long did it take Satan to demonstrate his lying ability? As soon as creation was started. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, after Adam and Eve were created, after God specifically told them, you can eat anything in the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here comes Satan. And what did he say? Did God really say not to eat of all of the trees in the garden? Twisted it. Twisted it. And then he continues and he says, you will not surely die, when God had already said, if you eat of this, you will die. Okay, so Satan is always, if he did it then, he's going to do it today. Why? Because as Jesus says, it's in his character and in his being. So when you're thinking about how you and I, why do we need to be in the Word of God? You say, well, I don't feel like that I'm being attacked in any particular way where truth and falsehood is going to be bombarded to me. Well, listen to me. You need to make certain that you have the tools in your pocket and the truths in your mind so that when Satan does throw it at you, you are grounded, you are anchored into the truth of God's Word. You and I desperately need to be in it. Listen, God's word is not going to change. Listen to this word, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord. How long? Forever, O Lord. Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It's fixed. So God's word is true. Now, here is what's happening in society. Here is what the enemy... Now, make sure we understand. When I say the enemy, I'm talking about Satan is our enemy and his demonic forces. Because we're either in God's kingdom or his kingdom. When we're in God's kingdom, then we have an enemy, and that enemy is Satan. He's opposed to you. And so God's truth is firmly fixed in the heavens. So that means that if God says something was sinful, or if God's character says that he is one particular way when he created this word, whether it was written in Abraham's day, some 2,000 years before Jesus, or whether it was written by Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, that some 50 to 60 years after Jesus' time, or 50 to 60 years, 30 years or so after Jesus' time, if there's a truth statement that was made by the Holy Spirit, that truth's not going to change. Why? Because the Scripture says it's fixed in the heavens. So that doesn't mean that you and I have the prerogative or the right to twist it or change it because we make this statement. Well, those texts were just culturally relevant for that time. Listen to me. There are many denominations who are making some very major changes because they've made those type claims. Well, that was for that time, and this is for this time. Now listen, if we change those things, if we change one part, then it makes all of it not trustworthy. So God's word is truth, and so therefore we anchor ourselves to the truth. Now this is at the very end of the scriptures in Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. After John the apostle has had the revelation, this is the text that was said. And I'll quote it for you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 6 says this. And he, the angel, said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. So he combines them. All that has been said are trustworthy and true. Now, I know that maybe some of you in this room, and maybe you know someone who is sitting there with questions in your mind. And that's okay, because I know some of you may think, well, this is a circular reasoning, Pastor, because you're saying Jesus says it's true, and then you're using the Bible at the end of Revelation to say it's trustworthy, so you just kind of go in the circle, meaning you're just using the Bible to prove the Bible. Okay, for those of you who are skeptical in that way, I want you to hear me real close, whether you're listening or whether you're here, or whether you have a friend or a family member who questions the reliability and the trustworthiness of Scripture. I could give you ample evidence to be able to substantiate and prove the Bible is true, but I'm going to just give you one this morning. And there's much more that I can give you. There's a whole article on what's called a bibliographical test to prove the reliability of a text. some 35-page document with just evidence after evidence after evidence. If you want that, email me, text me, I will send it to you so you can look at the evidence yourself. And here's the reason why. Because I'm not asking you to have blind faith. I'm asking you to have intelligent faith. Because this is true. So I'm not up here just blowing hot air because I think that I'm a good speaker. I'm here because I want you to understand what is life and death and eternity and salvation and hope. So understand something. I'm just going to give you one. Now we talk about this actually in our membership class as well. So our membership class is not just filled with fluff. So our membership class is filled with solid doctrinal truths in regards to who we believe, and it's even dumbed down, simplified, to a greater class that we have on doctrine. So, for the lack of time, here's the one evidence. Let's talk about the number of manuscripts. Bibliographical tests, in regards to historical data, if they're historians, even secular historians, are going to see if anything is trustworthy, they look at the number of manuscripts of a particular source. The Bible. This is for the New Testament alone. Of the New Testament, there is over 20,000 total manuscripts that have been discovered or found, either in parts, pieces, or wholes. You see on the screen, 5,600 Greek manuscripts, and most of them are 450 pages long. 5,000 other languages that also have copied the scriptures. 10,000 Latin manuscripts. So that's a lot of different copies. Yes, and in all of those, when they collate those and when they compare those, there are no contradictions. How in the world can you take 20,000 manuscripts unless there has to be a source above humanity that can make certain that all those manuscripts, because you and I can't even do a telephone game in a circle and get it right with eight people. Right? So when you look at something like this, and I'm not making light of this. This is one of those pieces. So if you're wondering, if you're reading something that's reliable and trustworthy, I just want to say to you, when you pick this up in the morning, whether you're 7 or whether you're 8 or whether you're 77 or 97, when you pick this up, you are reading the reliability and trustworthiness of the Word of God. Now you say, well, how does that compare to other secular pieces of archaeological work? The only piece that comes anything comparative was Homer's Iliad. Now, Homer's Iliad was a Greek poet. And the closest thing, all that they have of him is 1,757 copies. Now, if you ask any secular historian, they're going to say that Homer's Iliad is trustworthy and reliable as a historical document. If you take the same test, and you can say a secular piece that's got 1,757 pieces, in comparison to the Bible that has over 20,000 copies, you can't say that the secular piece is true and then discount the Bible as all true, as being false. Do you see the test? Now, there's more that's there because there's what we call a test of time between the original manuscript and the closest copy that we have. And all that just will just blow your mind if you're wrestling with it. Because here's the thing. Listen, these things in itself is not going to save you. If you're sitting here and you're wrestling and you got questions, I welcome your questions. I would love to sit and have coffee with you to just help you to understand, because we're not here to laugh at someone who has questions. I want you to understand the reliability of this word. Because here's the thing. If the evidence is placed before you and the reliability, you have a crisis of faith, of decision that you have to make. Do you understand that the Gospel of Luke was written to a man named Theophilus, and he wrote it so that Theophilus could be able to have the evidence to prove that Jesus was true? So you even have a gospel that's written to try to help a skeptic or a questioning person to understand that this is true. So if you have questions, let me just test it. You're in a safe place. Ask the question. Throw the darts. Because I want to say to you, this word is true. And it's trustworthy. So for you, teenager, college student, when you go off to college, I promise you 100,000,000% there's going to be who is going to throw darts at the Bible and your faith. And so you need to get grounded in what is true. Not because mama said it, daddy said it, or Pastor Byron said it. Put your nose in the book. Look at the archaeological evidence so that when you stand and someone's throwing darts at you, you can stand on solid ground because you can say, but I know that's true and trustworthy. because of this right here. The manuscripts say this, the evidence say this, the archaeological evidence say this, the miracles say this, and it all comes together as one beautiful piece to say, this is true. And if this is true, then God did make a way for my sinful humanity to be saved. If this is not true and trustworthy, let's just all go home. It's true and it's trustworthy. Now, back to this text. That's just a foundational piece because, listen, the reason why I start there, there's like so many that's here that I could give you, but the reason why we're starting with this particular truth, that God's word is true and trustworthy, because if it's not true and trustworthy, then read something else in the morning when you wake up. But good gracious, we turn to Fox News and CNN and Google News and all these other things like it's true and trustworthy, and we're going to read that, and we'll soak our lives in that stuff. But listen, this is unchanging. How many times have you listened to a news piece today, and then tomorrow they come back and say, oh, we're sorry, that wasn't accurate. Let's change it. This is the actual what it is. If you said no, God help you. Because we're all filled with error, but God is true. So the reason why we need to be in it is because it's a reliable source. Number two, the reason why we need to be in the Word, and it's all built on that, is because God's Word is the tool that God can use to sanctify you. John 17:17 again. Look at the text. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is the truth. Now, what does the word sanctify mean? To sanctify means to make more holy. Let me just make it more practical for you. To make you more like Jesus. To make you more like God. Now, how many of us sitting in this room would say that we walk in and we look, we act, we think just like Jesus? Let me rephrase that. How many walk in this room thinking, I need to act more like Jesus, talk more like Jesus, think more like Jesus, and be like Jesus? Well, there's a few more of you. That's good. All of us in this room need work. How many of us would say that we're actually perfected holiness? None of us would be. The only way that we're going to reach perfection is what's called glorification. And the only way that happens if you're a believer is when God calls you home. Or He comes back and He raises you up and gives you a glorified body. That's the only time that we reach perfection. Outside of that, when you get saved, we're all in a process called sanctification. So let's just do a test here. How many have been saved less than 5 years? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have been saved 10 years or less? Raise your hand. We're going to keep getting going. Now, so if you were under the 5 years, so you should just raise your hand, okay? 20 years. How many have been a Christian 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? Okay, so guess what? The 40, the 30, the 20, the 10, and the 5, you're all still need sanctification. Because how many of us have been saved longer? God gives you victory over something, like, I got that. And then 20 years later, like, golly, I thought I had that. Right? Let me just give you a little hint. As long as you can do this and go, oh, that hurts, you're going to have a problem. Because we're in the flesh. Okay, so here's the truth. So when Jesus is saying, now who's He praying for? The apostles. He's praying for them, and He spent 3 years with them praying for them that they would be sanctified. They just spent 3 years with the Creator of all things, and they still need help. Let me just give you three examples of where they needed sanctification. Let me just remind you back to the lesson that we learned last week in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, when they couldn't cast out the demon of the little boy, Jesus said, this isn't coming out unless you pray more. This is not going to come out except through prayer and fasting. And then Jesus also called them faithless. There were two things they needed to grow in. They needed to grow in their prayer and their trust and their faith. So do they need sanctifying to become more trusting of God? Yes. Now, right after that story, we learned also that they were jealous of one another, and they were asking and debating who was the greatest among them all. They were jealous of one another. Did they need sanctifying? Yes, they needed to grow in humility. And then right after that story, this is one we didn't get to last week, in Luke chapter 9 and 51 and 56. So after this story, after Jesus told them they needed more faith and more belief and how to pray, and that they were wrestling with who's the greatest and who's not, in Luke chapter 9, 51 through 56, the apostles are, some of them are sent ahead to go to a Samaritan village to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And they come back with a report to Jesus to say that they've rejected them. Now, James and John, I can almost see them. There's these sons of thunder. This is why they're called sons of thunder. I can almost see them like puffing their chests. And they say, Jesus, you want us to go call down fire from heaven and consume all of them? This just came right after the Lord just said to them, you need to grow in faith and prayer. And he's like, man, let's just wipe them out, God. That'd be the answer. So do they need sanctifying? Yes. So let's put it in, back to us in reality. How many of us have been jealous before and need humility? How many of us have struggled before in regards to faith and doubt? How many of us have had a fleshly moment, say, Lord, I just like to wipe those people out. It'd be a lot better off in my life. Now, y'all responded more on that one than the first two. We all need sanctification then. Here's the truth. You say, well, how does this happen then? This word, the way by which it becomes a sanctification process. Understand, sanctification is God working in us to help us to become more holy. Now, I'm going to show you a couple passages of Scripture. I'm going to give you two that's not on the screen. And one I didn't give you, but it's right here in John. Understand this. The Holy Spirit breathed this Word of God into those who wrote the Word. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, no prophet has written this Word unless they were carried about by the Holy Spirit. So what you're reading, whether it was Moses that wrote it in Genesis, or whether it was Isaiah, a prophet, or whether it was Paul who wrote Ephesians, or whether it's John the Apostle that we're reading right now, as they're writing this Word, the Holy Spirit is breathing and helping them carry along as they're reading this Word. So it's the very words of God. So what we're reading is not simply words black and white on a page. What you're reading is the living, breathing Word of God. So you read it, and as you read it, the Holy Spirit, who is in the believer, uses that as a means to then sanctify you, to point out sin, to show you actions you need to perform, things that you need to avoid, truths that you need to hold to, and he works in conjunction. Now, let's work backwards so we can see this. So understand, look at verse 17 again. Sanctify them in truth. Go back to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 13 of John. Jesus says this promise about the one that's going to come. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of what? Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He's the Spirit of what? Truth. Go back to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 15. This is when Jesus is promising who's coming after he leaves. And this is in reference to, if you're a believer, this is in reference to you. Who lives in you when you believe? The Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 15 and 16. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be where? In you. Okay, so another verse you've heard me quote quite frequently. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to give it to you. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. The promise by Paul says this. When you hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you're sealed. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now let's put all these wonderful truths together. Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus says in John 16, when the Spirit comes, he's going to be the Spirit of truth. John 14, Jesus says, when you believe, you're going to have the Holy Spirit in you, who is the Spirit of truth. So this is breathed out by God. It's the Spirit of truth. So as I'm reading this and the Holy Spirit's in me, according to John chapter 16, look at it again. What is the Holy Spirit going to say? He's only going to speak what is what? True. So, if I want to become more like Jesus, certainly can you be sanctified by sitting in a small group? Yes. Because if you're hearing the Word of God taught, God can speak to you. Can you be sanctified by the work of the Word and the Spirit as we sit in moments like this? But can you also be sanctified if you're sitting in the morning, if you're on the way to work listening audibly, or if you're listening to the Word, you're sitting before the Lord before you're going to bed, or you're having coffee, can God use the Word to sanctify you? Yes. Because the Spirit of God who's in you is going to make this Word come alive to you. And here's another passage of Scripture that's not on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, these things, these words are spiritually discerned. Meaning that the Holy Spirit who is in you gives you illumination to understand what is true. And then with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, when those things are coupled together, it works in you. I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture on the screen, and I'm going to show you practically what this looks like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture. What Scripture? All Scripture is breathed out by God. There it is. Breathed out by God. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. For what work? Every good work. Okay, so what's the word profitable to do? It's breathe out. So this is practically how the word sanctifies you. So if you're frustrated with yourself and you want to become more like Jesus, just keep being in the Word. Because you know what? That Psalm 1 that we're memorizing, it says, blessed is man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight's in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates on Sundays only. Day and night. And then he will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. So if we want God to sanctify us, we want him to change us, just keep being in the Word and trusting that the Holy Spirit who's in you is working in you and wanting and making you have, it changes your desires. It changes your behaviors. It changes your wants. It changes your thoughts. It changes your language because you begin to be convicted by those things. Listen, the reason why, if you're a Christian and something that used to not bother you in your thought process, is because if the Holy Spirit's job is to only say what is true, then he's going to be pointing you to what is true. And the things that used to say that didn't please God and the Holy Spirit's in you now, because if something comes out, the Holy Spirit's going to go, mm. That's the way conviction works for me. Mm. I should have said that. Or if that thought comes, it's going to be conviction because, you know, his whole purpose is to glorify God and to speak truth. And so if I'm reading the Word of God just on a daily basis, just to get ingest and digest the Word of God, it's profitable for teaching. So one of the areas that the Lord may need to sanctify us is in the things that we conclude or write doctrinally. Now listen closely. If you're off on doctrine, it affects your practice. If you're off on what you hold to is true and right, what you believe affects your practice. And so this is why Paul says all of Scripture is profitable for teaching. So it's possible, maybe even probable, that there could be times in your lives where maybe you concluded a doctrine or something that was in error, but maybe it needed to change because as you read the Word of God, you realized that you were actually wrong. And so it's profitable to sanctify us in what is true. There's a whole different sermon to go through all these, but let me just go through them quickly. Reproof. This one, to give you an illustration, when we travel from Liz's family in Georgia, there's a certain road that we have to travel to go to my family in North Alabama. It's a 4-lane road, and the road's a regular speed. There's no particular warning, but all of a sudden you come up on this crossroads. So you're getting ready to have to, to be able to do that, if there's no warning sign and I'm flying through that crossroads, there's a good chance we might have a wreck. So heading up to it, as we cross over this hill, there is a stop sign that has illumination around the stop sign that's flashing, stop, stop. And then there's this little beautiful red light that flashes as well. Now, that's not just for creativity. That is so that I need to do what? You know what it means. So if I'm stopping, that means that there's a danger lurking. If I don't stop, then there's going to be danger. So here's the reason. The Holy Spirit's word is for reproof. It is like the stop sign. It rebukes us when we have danger ahead of us. It's saying stop to this. It rebukes us if we're in the wrong. But then the word of God is also proper for correction. To illustrate this, how many of you have been going down the interstate before? And you've thanked God for the divots on the side of the interstate. Brrr. You know what I'm talking about? Like you think you're wide awake and all of a sudden, brrr, oh, you're correct. What are you doing? Oh, I like that sound. Brrr. No. You usually do what? Let's try the word in the sentence. You correct yourself. That's right. You get back on the path, and that's what the Word of God does. So if you're beginning to veer and you're in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's going to correct you, to steer you back the wrong way. Now, if you keep going on that and you stay in the divots and you keep wandering off, pretty soon the Holy Spirit's going to be reproving you and rebuking you and saying, get on the road. You understand? And in the Word of God, it's profitable for training in righteousness. Remember the word sanctify? The root word for sanctify is the word for holy, and righteous is the word that's tied to all that holiness as well. So the word of God is profitable to train us to know how to rightly live. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. So it's profitable. So be in the word of God. Let's move on. Number three. We know that we have to be in the word because it's true. It's a way by which God is going to sanctify us. And number three, you need to be in God's word because God's word is your sword for a spiritual battle. Probably every person that's in this room is a believer, and everyone that's watching online has had some kind of attack from the spiritual enemy this past year. Different ways. But turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. We'll jump from John, and we'll jump to Ephesians chapter 6. The reason why I'm building this way in this layer is because if God's word is not true and trustworthy, then it can't sanctify you. If God's word is not true and trustworthy, then it's not the sword you need for spiritual battle. Now, a passage of scripture I want to give you that's not on the screen is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that tells us that our battles are not fleshly, but they are spiritual. Understand something. Understand it clearly. There's two kingdoms, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And when you get rescued out of Satan's kingdom and you enter into God's kingdom, you're at war. Satan's at war with you. And so how do we fight those spiritual battles? Because those spiritual battles that the enemy throws at you, maybe in your mind, it may be a temptation. It may be bringing up a past thought that God's already redeemed you from. But if you've been a believer long enough, you know that the enemy likes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to steal your victory. He wants to destroy your confidence in what God has done. He wants to deceive you and lie to you to make you think that actions that are actually wrong are right. And vice versa. But notice, I want you to see in this armor, you and I have everything we need. Listen closely. You have everything that you need to be victorious in the battle with the enemy. Everything. Ephesians 6, verses 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So after you've stood, what do you need to do? Stand firm. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up this shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and here it is, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This passage alone is loaded with truth and content, but I simply, in this particular context of the sermon, want you to see the reason that you need to be in the Word of God is because the Word of God is one piece of your armor. But this one piece is foundational to all of them. For example, he tells you right there in verse 16 to take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. How does your faith get strengthened and grow? Your faith has to be in the person who's been revealed in the Word. So your faith is fueled by the Word of God. The Word of God grows your understanding of who God is and how you're going to fight the battles and understanding His lies and understanding the truths of God's Word. So your Word of God is your sword of the Spirit that you go into battle. I'll give you another one. When you're looking at this passage of Scripture, knowing that you're thinking through practically how this works, if you're understanding all of these things and how you're going to be able to live rightly and how this is practical. For example, he tells you, in verse 14, let's tie it together. And put on the belt of, how do you know what is true? He's already told us what is true. And where to find it? It's here. The breastplate of righteousness. How do I know that I'm right? How do I know that I've been made righteous? It's because Christ has made me righteous. Through the shed blood of the cross and my faith that's within Him. So when the enemy throws his darts at you and says, you're not right with God, you made a mess of yourself, and you're no good in the kingdom of God, you need to be long in the kingdom of darkness, are you really saved at all? It's the Word of God that I go back to, the sword of the Spirit that I hold to and say, no. I know that I've been redeemed. Yeah, I was a mess prior to Jesus, you can say. But blessed be the Lord God Almighty. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I was not fit to be in the kingdom of God, but I've been washed and I've been sanctified. You hold to those truths. This is how you fight. Let me give you a biblical example. 1 John, it's going to be on the screen for you just for the sake of our time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. John wrote these words, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. So you and I need to be in the Word of God. So when the enemy throws his darts, you're ready. Now understand this word. Look back at verse 11. When he tells us what to do, put on the whole armor that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. It means, this word is referring to Satan's methods with the intent to deceive and to be able to attack. Satan is not your friend. So when the thought comes to you, it won't matter. It's just one time. When Satan comes to you and says, it won't matter. It's just a few words. It won't matter. No one else knows. How do you fight in that moment? Because the Bible tells you right here, you better be ready to stand. Because if you've had a week of stillness, the war is coming. And in those moments, if you're holding to what is true, in those moments, for example, when the enemy is saying, it doesn't matter, it's just one time, then you know the Bible says in James chapter 2, if I fell at just one part of the word, I fell it all. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16 says, be holy, for God is holy. God is not unholy in one part, so why should I be unholy in one part? You get it? So when he's throwing these lies at you, you quote the Word of God. You hold to the Word of God. You cling to what is true. I mean, how many of us have had moments of frustration, like the apostles, ready to wipe someone out? Or you've just been frustrated, and this thought comes to you. You know, you'd just feel better if you gave him a piece of your mind. Anyone thought that before? I know you have. So in that moment, that's if we're honest, because our flesh can boil at times, right? I mean, it just gets it. Certain things can just be can spur you so much quickly. You say, if I just say this, I'll feel so much better. Here's just give a wonderful biblical counseling tip. If it feels good to say, you probably should keep your mouth shut. Ephesians 4:29. So when the enemy is saying, just say it, just do it, Ephesians 4:29 says, no. The Bible says, let no corrupting talk come out of our mouth, but only that which is good and fitting for the other. We don't all do that perfectly, do we? I don't do that perfectly. And in those moments when I fail, thank God for the grace of Christ. Thanks God for the Holy Spirit who lives in me to correct me and to pull me back to what is true. So you and I need the Word of God. Now listen, the enemy is also good at criticizing your character and your identity. How many of you who's been redeemed have had moments where the enemy likes to throw up your garbage from the past? Where you've failed and so he throws it back at you. See, you're not even, there's no way that you're a believer. Listen, let me just remind you of something. He doesn't forget it like God does. God chooses to not remember it. The Satan holds on to the memory bank, and his storage bank is huge. And he loves to throw it at you in the moments of weakness. Because as Jesus says, I came to give you life, but he came to steal, kill, and destroy. So in those moments, what do? How do you fight? How does the Word help you? You have to hold to the truth of God's Word. So find passages of Scripture that you can hold to, church, and you can quote in those moments, and that you can use in those moments, that you can say to him, you know what? I was a lousy, rotten scoundrel. But by God's grace, according to 1 John 1:9, I confess my sins, and he cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and he made me new. Hold to those. And you say, well, how often do I have to do that? Do you know in the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus had been in the wilderness and he was tempted by the enemy, he tempted 3 times. And the Bible says in Luke, it says that Satan left him and was waiting for another opportune time. So if you win the battle, guess what? He's coming back. And he's ready to throw his darts. So you need the Word because it's true. It's trustworthy. We need it because it sanctifies us. We need it because it's how we fight the battle. And lastly this morning, just the fourth one. You need the Word. You need to be in the Word because it is how you get to know God better. Now listen. Several passages of Scripture on there. So turn to Psalm 119. That's where we're going to land. You can say with all of your heart's desire that you want to know God more. And yes, you can grow in communion with him through prayer, but it is the Word that he has chosen to speak to us of how we get to know him, his character, his goodness, and his plan. So if we want to know him, we need to make time to be in the very Word that he has written. Psalm 119. Just so that you understand, Psalm 119, if you want to know the value of the Word of God, I would challenge you this afternoon, this evening, this week, you just read through Psalm 119. That's what the whole psalm is about, the value, the joy, the treasure, the goodness of the Word of God. But just look at Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So the reason why we need to be in the Word of God is so that we can be blown away with the goodness and the greatness of God. Now, how many of us have had times in disciplined reading that you're reading a passage of Scripture or you're reading the chapters that maybe is on your Bible plan? You get done that particular day. It's like, okay, that was good, but it wasn't like anything that just blew me off my socks. But how many of us had times that you're reading the Word of God and then you begin to see connecting dots between something that was said in the book of Leviticus that connects in the book of Hebrews? Or you're beginning to see something that connects at the beginning of the Gospel of John with what's connecting at the end of the Gospel of John. That was one of those blown away moments for me when I was prepping for us to walk through the Gospel of John. As I began to see, as I was reading a whole book over and over again, I began to see this phrase over and over again, believe, have life. It was in almost every chapter, and I began to see it like, what? And I started underlining it. I'm like, man, that's why he starts this way. That's why he ends this way. When we were praying through even the name change of our church back in 2016, I was praying through that, and I began to feel led as leaders were thinking about redemption, and I was reading through the book of Isaiah, and every time I was reading through the chapter of the book of Isaiah, I kept seeing how God's plan was to redeem, to redeem, to redeem. And it was one of those moments like, wow, that's awesome! And I began to see that God's plan from Genesis 3, when he began to see how he made the promise to the Satan and to Eve. And he says, from your seed, Eve, you're going to crush his head. I begin to see this wonderful, beautiful theme all the way from Genesis to Revelation. So this prayer right here, open my eyes, God, that I could see wondrous things. Now, you can pray that and not be in the Word. And if you pray that not being in the Word, you're going to miss the wondrous things of God. And then you're just relying on someone else to teach you the wondrous things of God. So understand, I challenge you. If you want to be able to know God and His greatness and His goodness, sit before the Lord. You ever done any history on mining for diamonds? They're not found on the top layer. That's why it's called mining, digging, searching. And then, I'm sure if someone has mined that for a long time, and then they come across this pocket of diamonds. It's just a shiny thing. No, they're not going to do that. They'd be like, I found it. Woo, I found the treasure. I found the gem. So when I'm up here and I'm teaching, I'm like, do you see it? Do you see it? It's because I've been digging and I've been digging. And so I'm studying and reading. And all of a sudden, boom, it pops on the page. I'm like, wow, that's good. I can't wait to get there. So when I'm over here sitting and singing, I'm singing. Like, I can't wait to give them that truth. I can't wait to give them that truth. Because it's like I want to show you the diamond. I want to hold it out for you so you can see it's good. And so you can go back this week and this year and say, man, I'm going to be in the Word because I want to be sanctified. I want to know truth. And I want to fight the battles good. And I want to know Him more. So God... And so you sit before Him in the mornings or the evenings or at break time or listening as you're driving. You say, oh, Lord, I just want to so show me wonderful things. Show it to me, Lord, so I can know You. Now, I'm going to show you very quickly. How does this tie into our three D's of the church, delighting, declaring, discipling? Look at Psalm 119, verses 44 through 47. Because as you are searching, digging in the Word of God, it's going to do these very things. The things that we say as our heart be the church, to delight in God, to declare Jesus and disciple all people, becomes, you see it, as you're searching through the Word of God, your delight begins to change. Verse 44. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings. That's another way of Him saying God's Word. I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Now understand what he said. As a result of his searching and digging, he's grown to delight in the Word of God. For you, maybe that delight is not there, but I promise you, if you make it a discipline of searching and reading, if you are a believer, then you're going to grow in your delight for the Word of God. Let me show you the second one, declaring. Now, keep your finger, Psalm 119, we're going to come back there. I want to show you the connection between declaring and delighting. So we say that we as a church exist to declare the goodness of God. I want you to see that when you're growing in your knowledge of the Word of God, it comes out as a desire to declare because of the goodness of God. Verse 1 through verse 4 and 5. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Why? So understand, He's saying to declare it, to tell it. Why? For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. Why? For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Here's the two things connected. The reason why the psalmist is so eager to tell His salvation and declare the goodness of God is because he's saying, because God is great. I mean, can you imagine? Hey, man, why don't you just come to Jesus? He's okay. I mean, you don't try? Okay. No. You're going to go tell people because you're thankful for what He's done in your life and you want to declare the goodness of God. The last one, go back to Psalm 119. Each one of these demands a sermon in themselves, but Psalm 119, just for the sake of today, the reason why we spend time in the Word is that we're growing in the Word. It's this desire to pour out truths that we've learned, not just hold on to it. Psalm 119, verse 79. Notice what the psalmist says. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. Do you hear the psalmist? His desire is not just to hold what he knows. His desire is to pour out to those who come to him about the goodness of God. So I'll give a challenge to those of you who are parents and grandparents in this room. If you want your children, your grandchildren to see the goodness of God, we can't make them believe. But we sure can pour out the things that God has revealed to you and to me. Let them come to you so you can share the testimonies and the goodness of God. Don't say, go see Byron. Go see John and Andrew. No. Let them come to you so you can share the goodness of God. So meet the Lord in the morning. Spend with Him in the evening. Because I'm telling you, if technology crashed tomorrow, God's truth still remains. How we need the Word, because it's true. We need the Word of God because it will sanctify us. I know I want to be more and more like Christ, so I know that this is the way to do so. Exercising and doing all the things I do is not going to make me more like Jesus. It's going to make me better and fit. But Paul even says, you can beat against your body, but those things pass away. But God's Word remains. And we need the Word of God because we want to know Him more, and we need the Word because the enemy is at war. And some of you in this room may have been fighting some battles and you feel like you've been losing. Hear me. The armor of God is not something you have to go into your closet and put on and take off. All of those things that's in that armor list is what He gave you in Christ. You have righteousness. You have the helmet of salvation. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have the belt of truth. You have the shield of faith. You have the shoes fit with the gospel of peace. You have the sword of spirit. We just need to use it. So if the enemy has beat you up in 2021, it's time, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, stand firm. Don't lay the sword down, because that's when the enemy's ready to attack. Stand firm. So my challenge to you, do you have a time that is set aside to meet with God in His Word? If you don't have a scheduled time, as I challenged you last week in prayer, make time. You say, well, I don't know where to start. Well, we've given some options for you to help you. There's some pages out there on the welcome desk that has multiple Bible reading plans. Go to our website. Go to the app. Click on it. Click on the prayer and the word icon, and it will take you to a multiplicity of options of how to be in the Word. Whether you want to read through it in 2 years, whether you want to read through it in 1 year, different ways to do it, but get in the Word. Second challenge I give you. If you're not connected to a small group, I want to challenge you to do so, because that's the value of being connected to a small group Bible study, so you can learn and study the Word together. So those who have sit and have experienced the testimonies of God, as they espouse those to others, I encourage you to do that. But maybe God has a bigger picture for some of you in this room. Do you realize, according to Wycliffe Bible Translators, there is roughly 7,000 languages in the world? Over 3,000 of those actually have a copy of God's Word in their language. So that means that there's roughly about 2,000 plus languages, according to their website, that do not have a copy of God's Word in their language. If these things that I've just said to you are true, if God's Word is the hope of salvation and God's Word is the truth of how people can know what is true, Wycliffe Bible Translators has a passion of theirs to be able to try to get the God's Word in the language of the people. There's one people group in East Africa. It's one of the most remote people groups. It's called the Kisii people. For 3 years, the Wycliffe Bible Translators have been taking long 15 to 16 hour boat rides to get to this remote area, simply to learn their language so they can create that alphabet, to be able to create a copy of God's Word for these people. They recently went. The closest language to them is Swahili. Swahili has what we would call the letter I, and it sounds one way in Swahili, but it does not encapsulate what it looks like in the Kisi language. As these Bible translators and these linguists went in this last time, as they sat and were trying to practice this language with the people, they noticed one man was beginning to laugh. And he said, I can finally write our language down. I wonder if this vision of God's word is actually bigger than you just being in it. Could it be that maybe some of you sitting in this very room that God might call to be a linguist for the sake of God's word being in the hands of people who yet have it? Let that challenge help you to appreciate the multiplicity of copies that you have in your house. May it drive us to be in it and not just see it as a book on the shelf or on the dash or on the table. May God, by His grace, help us to be in it more. Let's pray. Father, you know all of our habits from 2021. Things that have taken our time. Things that we have frivolously spent time in. Every one of us in this room and those who are listening online, even if we're listening to the Word or reading the Word, we know that there's such value to be in it. So God, I ask for those who have great discipline to meet with you in prayer and the word, that you would fan the flame for them. That they would stay steadfast and meet with you. And God, that you would use our times with you in the word to solidify us in what is true, sanctify us and make us more holy, to give us the tools we need to fight the enemy and to grow in knowing you more. But God, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening who've just made excuses, and maybe even in this moment they're thinking, well, I'm just busy. God, I pray by your grace, help us to put the excuses aside and be in the word. And oh God, I pray that you would do just like that psalmist says. Bring them to us so we may share the testimonies of God. So Lord, I pray that you fill our hearts, you fill our minds, and then you fill our lips with the testimonies of who you are. Father, there may be some in this room and those who are watching that the very truths that we've seen that you do in 2 Timothy 3 has been at work. Maybe you've been challenging someone's doctrine. Maybe you have been reproving someone and they've been ignoring it, but it's time to turn. Maybe you've been trying to correct and someone's still in the divots just like the interstate, and even this morning it's a reminder to them. It's time to get straight. God, thank you that your word trains us in righteousness for every good work. That there's not one thing that we cannot be equipped for. So Lord, even in that, our hearts are filled with thankfulness that you are a faithful God. So Lord, for those in this room who feel like they've been tackling issues, life issues, and they have felt like they are unequipped, then God, thank you for the reminder this morning that what they need is right here. Lord, maybe this morning that you've used this to awaken someone's understanding that they don't even know you, that they've not been redeemed. But God, your word promises to all those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that they could be saved. So today, Lord, that's a true word. And so, God, I pray if there's any in this room, child, teenager, adult, senior adult, who needs to believe, that they would claim that truth and they would believe it. So, Lord, it is our prayer that we lay this before you. In this moment, as we sing and as we respond, God, may you help us to respond in what you have placed on our minds and our hearts to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, staff will be here to receive you. If you need prayer, come. If you just need to make an altar out of your chair, or whether you want to just come and kneel at this stage, you do so. But let's respond to God as we sing this. Ponder the things that we've thought about. If you're in a war right now and you just need to pray and ask God for help, then do so. But let's respond as God has spoken to us this morning.